He was a true Levite. If Saul was a Benjaminite, here you have a Levite. And he really was true to his character as a Levite. A Levite should not own anything. So he sold his field, you know. Their portion was really the Lord. So yeah. Kind of interesting, a Levite owned a field in Cyprus or whatever he owned it. So he kind of became true to his character and he sold his field. But what I really appreciate about him, you mentioned how he was able to, he had the confidence of the apostles, of the brethren, that when he brought Saul in as a converted person, they accepted his testimony because, you know, he has a proof, apparently a track record that he is trustworthy, that you take him on his word. Everybody, the acts of Saul was really horrible, that everybody was scared of him. And for Barnabas to come and said, no, he's true, he's real. So he apparently was trustworthy in his track record in the past that his word was accepted. That's one thing. The second thing I really, really appreciate about him, when he was in Antioch, he was there. He was the one who did the work in Antioch. I think it's chapter 11. In the end of chapter 11. He was there. When the church in verse 22 heard of the work there, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Mm-hmm. And there he was really encouraging, building up the scenes. But then he realized something. I need a teacher. And I'm not one. Mm-hmm. And that is something really to me, I really admire that. He knows his own ability. And he had there's no competition there. Well, I did the work here, it's mine, that's my territory. Nobody's gonna come in that area. Not at all. He said, I don't know how to really go beyond that now. I need somebody who is able. Where did I go? He went there and he brought, in verse 25, he went all the way to Tarsus and said, Saul, I need your help here. I cannot do that work. I need, and that is really a beautiful thing of a faithful one to the Lord and really to know exactly his limitation and his ability. No problem. Bring somebody who's better than me in the matter of teaching because I cannot do that by myself. Because the end in view is not the glory of Barnabas. The end of view is the glory of the Lord and the establishment of the saints in Antioch. And therefore, the saints there were called Christian. They imitate Christ as a result of the teaching of Paul, of Barnabas and the help of Paul.
But Barnabas was also a teacher. But he realized that someone greater was needed. The name Barnabas occurs 28 times in the New Testament, so 4 times, 7 times. It's really worthwhile to study. Beautiful example for us.
One would say that if I don't see one feature of them as being seen in Christ, then I'm going to miss that formation that we spoke about. The thing of Barnabas that I like a lot, that he sold out. He sold. And when you go to Matthew 13, you would see two features of Christ with this character of selling out for the pearl or for the treasure. But he was, if you might say, that the Lord was so loved the pearl and loved the treasures that he sold out. But Barnabas, because he was sold out to Christ and all the interest in the work of Christ and the needs of the saints and the apostles, he sold what he has. But he was also a vessel, you might say, like the Lord Jesus, because yes, he went to Antioch. And yet in chapter 13, you would see another feature that the Spirit of God said, separate unto me. And one of these names was Barnabas. And what a wonderful feature to be separated for the delight and for the work of God. And that work and that calling of separation came from none other but God himself. Wonderful. Because the Spirit of God is a divine person. And he said, separate unto me. So if I can see features that were first seen in Christ, I would say, thank God that the Spirit of God was able to form Christ in the life of these individuals.
Another event which we're not referring in our portions in his life, which I think is so beautiful, is that he no doubt saw something in the young disciple John Mark, who was his nephew. When John Mark failed by returning early due to persecution, he wanted him to join them again, Paul and Barnabas, and Paul vehemently disagreed. And so they went in different directions. But we might say that's the last we're going to hear of John Mark, right? But we read later that Paul says of him, bring along John Mark, for he's useful in the ministry. And we have the beautiful gospel of Mark. Well, what happened there? Well, this young boy, this young man, who Barnabas saw something in him, perhaps was very active in his restoration of being used later in life in a greater way. So I think in Barnabas, not only is a man of consolation, but he saw he desired for those that were failing to be restored. He wanted them to be restored and brought back to the Lord, brought back to the way. And we see a beautiful example in John Mark in his life.
I wondered as to that, because I was thinking the same things before you raised it, because this would bring somewhat of a negative view of Barnabas as opposed to the positive element that we've been putting on, where he's the son of consolation, he knows his place, he knows how to seek Paul out, he knows his particular ministry as distinct from Saul. But then when you come to the matter of John Mark, there's a vehement opposition that occurs between Barnabas and Paul. And it was so testy, because it says it was really very much of a violent character, not violence in hands, but violent in character, that there was a breaking away. But I think the beauty of what you're bringing out, Bill, is the recoverability that takes place with John Mark as a result of the measure of investment on Barnabas's part. But that doesn't in any way minimize the Apostle Paul's ministry and his discernment. Yep. Because he's able to discern that John Mark was not suitable for the occasion.
But also Peter was involved in this restoration.
Exactly. Yeah.
Peter calls him his son.
His son.
And so he was a spiritual father. Mm-hmm. And so it's nice to see how all go together. So Peter and Paul and Barnabas, they all had to part in this.
Yes.
So faithful men, there was sharp contention. It doesn't take away from their faithfulness.
Mm-hmm.
There was sharp contention, because the perfect faithful one is always none other but the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
And there's ever going to be 2,000 cubit feet between us and the Lord.
Yeah.
But nevertheless, it doesn't take away that they remained faithful. And the beauty of it is that nobody took it personal.
Yeah, that's important.
Nobody took it personal. There's no personal issues amongst the saints of God. There's the glory of God first, and the benefit and the blessing of others. But brethren, when we are faced in situations, nothing is personal. Let's not take things personal as a tag, because I love how the Spirit of God records every time there was a contention, what was the conclusion behind it. In Peter's case, he wrote, as our beloved Paul have written unto you. In John Mark's case, the one that Paul opposed, he says, bring him with you, because now he is profitable to me and the ministry. So dear brethren, there is wisdom, there is faithfulness, but also there is nothing personal. These men never took things personal. And turn the meetings upside down. Why? Because he attacked me. They all understood that it was all for the glory of God. And if we have this understanding, then you know what? We might stand against something, but it is all in a peaceful way, so that God will be glorified. And let's not take things personal, because these men did not take it personal.